Else, if you would turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans, actually chapter 13. I would appreciate your prayers for me this week. I have a new task in our denomination, our state convention. I'm on the executive board and on a committee of that board that's in charge of church planting. And so this Thursday I have to go and interview three different church planting couples, three husbands and wives. I've never done that before, so I would appreciate your prayers very much for that. Well, so we're in Romans. We've been in this series, and the series is called The Gospel-Shaped Church. You can go to that picture if you will, and I love this picture because it gives an idea of what we're talking about with this. We are a community of people, the church that is. We are not a building. We are a community of people, and our lives should have a cross shape or a gospel shape to them together. And so I told you last week about Old English architecture, and I showed you a picture of Duke Chapel. And so if you look at Duke Chapel, it's very beautiful. It's just like it would be in England, this Old English architecture. Then when you look at the top view, you see the roof, and what is it in the shape of? A cross. And there's a reason for that. These old architects, they understood that the church should have this cross shape to its community. And so that's why they made the building in that way. And I think it's something that we forget, though. We forget that if you have put your faith in Jesus, that's just the beginning. That's just the beginning of your life with Christ. We're going to just take a break, and we're going to pray. Well, this has been a hard message this week to prepare. Some messages are harder than others. You know, God's Word is a hard book to understand. Does anybody know that? It's often hard to understand, and when you're going through a section of Scripture, we're going through Romans chapter 12 through 16, you can't skip things because people notice. You have to keep going, and you have to preach all of it. And so the section that we're talking about today is about how we as a church, as a gospel-shaped community, relate with government. All right? And the main point in this message, it tells us to submit ourselves to governing authorities. That's what it says. Submit yourself to governing authorities. And just on the face of it, you say, well, that seems easy enough. Easy message. You know, pay your taxes. Stop speeding. Put on your seatbelt. Obey the governing authorities. Be subject to them. It seems easy, but it's really a difficult subject for many reasons. Just if you just read this text, which I'm going to do in just a moment, I read more than one commentary that said, if we are to obey the governing authorities as it says in this text, then the American Revolution was disobedience to God's word. That's a strong opinion, isn't it? Think about this. I'm just going to keep adding layers. So in Romans chapter 8, there's this beautiful text that talks about how nothing can separate us from God's love. Do you remember that? Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Not persecution, not tribulation, not distress, not famine, not nakedness or danger or what? Sword. For it is written, we are being killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep to be slaughtered. It said even the sword can't separate us from God's love. Who bears the sword in Romans 13? The state bears the sword to punish evildoers. But the state in those days wasn't doing their job to just punish evildoers. They were punishing good people, right? We submit to that? Do you submit to that? You see how this is hard? This is very hard. What do we do about unjust government? And many times when we read God's word, this memory verse that we've been reading, it applies. It says, we have to renew our minds, right? We must always be renewing our mind. There's so many things about the Christian life and how to apply God's word that are not cut and dry. You can't just make a list and just like, here's the list, follow the list, you'll be fine. You have to constantly be renewing your mind. And sometimes when you read God's word and you're trying to renew your mind, you're thinking, I don't like this. I don't like what this has to say, right? You've been there, right? I came across this quote by Tim Keller. It's very helpful. If your God never disagrees with you, never challenges you, contradicts you, you might just be worshiping an idealized version of yourself. That's pretty dead on right there. If your God never disagrees with you, then you might just be worshiping an idealized version of yourself, the God in the mirror, right? So we have to let God speak, right? We have to let God speak. So let's read his word and see what he says. Romans, I hope you have your Bible, chapter 13 and verse 1. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed. Honor to whom honor is owed. Let's pray one last time. Lord, we have read your word. We believe you are here among us. We have worshiped Jesus and lifted his name high. We ask you, Holy Spirit, that you would come and give us understanding of your word, Lord. And I just believe, God, that this passage of scripture can be applied to people in so many different ways. So Holy Spirit, would you just apply the message? Just apply it to each one of our hearts. We're listening. In Jesus' name, amen. So why is this section on government here? Well, I think that for one thing, we're supposed to be this cross-shaped community, and he's touched on so many different relationships. Our relationship with God, we're living sacrifices. Our relationship with each other in the church, we're supposed to be humble. We're supposed to use our gifts. We're supposed to love each other with a genuine love. Those outside the church, he says, don't return evil for evil. And I think when he gets to that point, don't return evil for evil, people, he assumes people are thinking in their head, okay, I don't return evil for evil, but what about the government? Who can be pretty evil sometimes? What do we do about them? So what I want to do is I want to answer this question of why be subject to the governing authorities. That's the main thing in verse 1. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities. Why should we do that? Number one, 2 points. All government is instituted by God for our good. Okay, let's read verse 1 again. Be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those who exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God appointed. Have you ever seen those pictures on social media with like Jesus with his hand on the president? Anybody ever see those? Like, I have now seen those with a few different presidents, well, a couple different presidents. I've seen the picture with Jesus, his hand on like Obama in like the Oval Office behind the desk, and I've seen the picture with Trump in the Oval Office behind the desk, and it's like we get real happy and excited and we share it when it's like the leader that we like and God's hand is on them. They're like, let's share that. Like, Jesus is behind him, you know what I mean? In a special way. What this text is saying is that God has appointed all leaders who are in authority. Now, what that doesn't mean is that everything they do is what God would do, okay? Everything they do is not what God would do, but he has put them in that place. There is only one perfect leader, right? His name is Jesus. He will rule the new heavens and new earth, and he will do it perfectly, right? Until then, we have imperfect leaders. Daniel chapter 4 and verse 25. Some of you guys are familiar with this. It's on your screen. Nebuchadnezzar, he is the king. He stands and looks at his whole kingdom and goes, this is my kingdom that I have built with my great might. And God speaks to him and says this, Daniel 4, 25. He judges him and says, you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and you shall be wet with the dew of heaven, till you know that the Most High rules the kingdoms of men and gives it to whoever he pleases. Right? God humbles him, turns him into this beast, you know, to like let him know, I'm in charge, sir. This world is mine. You would not be here if it wasn't for me. The English Standard Version here in verse 1 says, be subject to. If you have an NIV or an NLT, it might say submit to. It's this Greek word. You can go to the next slide. When I look it up into my Greek dictionary, this is what it says. This word means the recognition of an ordered structure in which it is appropriate to respect. This word is used many different times. I'm just giving you three here to talk about structures in the world that God puts in place, all right? Here's some other ones. The family structure, right? God puts that structure in place. The church structure. Romans 16:16 talks about how we should live with leaders in the church and how we should live among each other. The workplace structure. There are these structures in life that are a part of God's common grace. Can you just say that with me? Common grace? One more time. Common grace. Yeah, his common grace. His common grace is a grace that he gives to everyone, both believers and unbelievers. And these structures, the structure like government, is a part of his common grace. They exist to bring, well, structure to life, justice, equity, order to society. You shouldn't ignore them. God put them in place. We have to acknowledge that. We need to be thankful for that. And because we're a part of a democratic republic, we get to be kind of a part of that and vote and see that these structures that God's put in place are judging according to God's standards, right? Government is a common grace of God. You know, last week we talked about our general reaction to people that do evil to us. We are not to return evil with evil. We're to overcome evil with good, right? And some of you are probably managers, maybe in a factory or some workplace, and you say, well, what about What about Johnny Knucklehead that like never shows up for work? How about that guy? You know, should I give him good and show him mercy when like he never shows up for work? Well, you know, you're a Christian, so you know you should be merciful to him as much as you can. But at some point, you open up the HR handbook and you see it has a 3 strikes policy: strike 1, warning; strike 2, warning; strike 3, you fire the rascal. Right? He's gone. You know, you don't have to feel bad about that. This is an institution. I have a buddy who's a police officer. He was one of my groomsmen. His name is Kurt. Very proud of him. He just got promoted to sergeant in the North Carolina Highway Patrol. And he's a great guy, man. He shares Jesus with anybody he meets, man. He's a heck of an evangelist, man. He's a great patrolman. I pray for him often. I pray for his safety. Should Kurt show mercy to drunks on the road, or should he get them off the road and take them to jail? This is a softball. Get them off the road. Take them to jail. Kurt's job is not to go, "Oh, well, you probably didn't mean to," or "No big deal, just get back in your car and drive." Now, Kurt's job is to enforce the law, to be the arm of justice and get drunks off the road. We want him to do his job. It is a blessing that he does his job. Verse 3 says, "For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Do what is good and you will receive his approval." God gives governments and other institutions this ability to restrain evil in the world. I mean, can you imagine if we lived in this world without police officers? Can you even fathom what it would be like if there wasn't a judicial system that could restrain evil in the world? This would be a terrible place to live. We should thank all police officers that we see. We should get our children to go thank them. I know me and Lindsay were at Chick-fil-A not so long ago, and there's a police officer in the booth next to us, and had our kids like walk over and thank them, you know. Thank you for what you do. Like, there's God's graces in that. You know, and also every soldier, right? Every soldier, every airman, every sailor, every Marine. We went to the Middle East last year on a vision trip. And when we went there, we went to a country that I had never heard of before because it had never been in the news. And I realized that's a really good thing. If you're in the news, you know, you don't want to go there. And so we went there, and I remember walking around outside, talking on my phone. I was talking on my cell phone, just walking down the streets. I mean, the missionary said that I could, like, sleep on the streets and that no one would bother me. I was like, I'm not going to try that. Because they took crime seriously. Now, this was a Muslim country. It had a dictatorship. In my opinion, a very bad government, right? Very bad government. But they were getting something right. They were taking crime seriously, right? They were keeping terrorists out. They were doing all of these things. And what we have to see from this text, God is in that. Like, it's a government that doesn't even know God is using them, will not even acknowledge the God of the Bible who made them, but in a sense is being used by them as a structure to withhold evil in the world. So government is a common grace of God. We need to be thankful for it. Second point is this: to rebel against government is to rebel against God. Verse number 4. For he, that's the authority, is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. Look, he says it again. Look what he says again. For he is the servant of God. He's calling him the servant of God, like literally the deacon of God. It's the same word that's used. An avenger who carries out God's wrath on wrongdoers. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath in this authority, God's wrath through this authority, but for the sake of conscience, God, you know, being in us. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are a ministers of God. We see servant twice and a minister attending to this very thing. Okay. So he's a servant. He's a minister. We should be subject to them. It is obedience to God to pay your taxes. Right? This passage turns obeying laws and paying taxes into obedience to God. I hate wearing a seatbelt. I mean, I hate wearing a seatbelt. 20 years ago when I first got my license, I got a slew of seatbelt tickets. I know it's foolish and stupid not to wear your seatbelt, but nevertheless, I don't want to, especially if it's a short trip. Even to this day, I don't like to wear my seatbelt, but I wear it. And one of the things that helped me wear it is because I saw it as a spiritual thing. I had become a Christian, and I realized it is a spiritual thing. I'm obeying God by doing this, so I'm going to do this. And so thus it is for the fish that you catch in the Shenandoah River that are not proper length, right? You got to throw them back. We have to pray, according to this text, for all people, all presidents, regardless if you like them or not, all governors, regardless if you like them or not, all congressmen and women. And I don't think we can really understand how radical this text is until we pull ourselves out of the context we're in, because we got it really good, really good, and put ourselves in the context of these people that would have read this. So let's do that, okay? The Roman Empire was the world's superpower in the first century and beyond. The Romans had forcibly seized control of Israel and their land in the year 64 BC. The Roman government was run by fickle, murderous tyrants and dictators. We know that at the birth of Christ, you've read the story in the Gospels. At the birth of Christ, there was a man named Herod who had jurisdiction over Judea. And he heard of this king, this new king of the Jews, and he was threatened by it. And so what did he do? Do you guys remember? Yeah, a murderous thing. He became enraged and sent soldiers to kill all male children in Bethlehem under the age of 2. Now, can you imagine living in a place where your toddler could be seized in the night and killed? Can you imagine that? Taxation was very heavy. All taxes were without representation. Taxes funded pagan religion. Tax collectors padded their pockets with your taxes, and you had no recourse. You could either give your taxes or you could go to jail, and your kids would starve because you weren't working. There are no human rights. It was said in the Roman Empire that there were 3 slaves for every 1 freed man or woman. The vast majority of the people had no more rights than cattle. Like everyone else in the empire, Jews were an oppressed minority with no voice at any level in government. Get this, in AD 70, that's 10 to maybe 15 years after the book of Romans is written, there is a group of Jews who get sick and tired of the Roman rule, and so they decide that they are going to take their country, their nation back. And Rome wipes them out and destroys Jerusalem and breaks down the temple, and 1.2 million of them, men, women, and children, are slaughtered. This book of Romans is written to people that are dwelling in the heart of that empire, in Rome, under the rule of Nero. Now, in this time, Nero had did some really bad things. This was kind of like an early part of his rule, so it wasn't as bad as it could be. But let me tell you where he goes. He starts crucifying Christians. When he gets a little older, he starts crucifying Christians on the roadside. He starts crucifying Christians in his garden, and he lights them on fire. The historical documents said he would light Christians on fire in his garden to light it at night. I mean, so this book of Romans is written to Christians that are dwelling with an evil government, like a very evil government. And the thing that just shocked me so much this week is as I read this, he doesn't talk any about civil disobedience. Did you read anything about civil disobedience when we read it? Does the Bible have things about civil disobedience? Yes, it does. It does say things about civil disobedience. I'm going to give you just a few. Do you remember when we were in Exodus? We were in the book of Exodus. It says that the Hebrew midwives were told to kill, right, all the Hebrew babies. But there are these two midwives that had funny names, Shiphrah and Puah. It's unfortunate. It says they feared God and they did not do as the king of Egypt had commanded them, but they let the boys live. They didn't listen to the government because the government told them to disregard one of God's laws. Do not murder. It's the sixth commandment. And it says that God honored them, was good to the midwives. Daniel and his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? King Nebuchadnezzar told them to worship his gods, right? And this golden statue that he had erected, and they decide they're not going to do that. And so he says, well, I'm going to throw you in a fiery furnace. And this is what they say: our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the fiery furnace. He will deliver us out of the hand of the king. But even if he doesn't, you got to love that part, even if he doesn't, we're still not going to serve your gods or worship that golden image, right? So he's like, no way. And what does God do? He protects them, and it has this little line in the scripture. It says, and they didn't even smell like smoke. They were in there, and they didn't even smell like smoke. How about Daniel's illegal prayer? He's praying this illegal prayer, and they throw him in the lion's den, and what happens? He's just hanging out. He's just hanging out with the lions because God protects him. And God says, I'm going to protect you. But he didn't do what the king said, right? Civil disobedience. How about Peter and John in Acts, who are told to stop preaching in the name of Jesus? And what do they say? Acts chapter 5, verse 28, we must obey God rather than men. Does the Bible have instances of civil disobedience? The answer is yes, it does. We could kind of divide them up like this. You cannot obey the government if it tells you to disobey a law from God directly. You kill those babies. Sorry, that's not going to happen. You cannot obey the government if it says, do not share your faith. You cannot obey the government if it says, you can't worship Jesus. Sorry, you know, I'm going to do it anyway. And here's what I can't help but to see. We have to wrestle with this, right? Why does Paul not mention those things? Why does he leave that out? This is the best I can come up with. God is more concerned with us following the crucified way of Jesus Christ than he is about us defending our civil liberties. That's all I can come up with. God is more concerned with us following the crucified way of Jesus Christ than standing up and hollering and screaming about our civil liberties. That's what I have to do with this. I mean, have I told you there are times when you can't honor the government? There are. But after the cross of Jesus Christ, God calls people to live crucified lives for the sake of Christ. The gospel changes everything about our lives and our communities. And I don't think we realize this very much. I think that we're not very Christian, quite frankly, many times. I appreciate our vice president when he said, "I'm a Christian first and I'm an American second." I appreciated that very much because I feel the same way. Peter says it like this, same kind of idea. "Submit yourselves, therefore, for the Lord's sake," that's Jesus' sake, "to every human institution, whether to kings as the one in authority or to governors as sent by God for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men." Do you hear that? Why are we to do these things? Well, Peter says to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Foolish men say, they look at Christianity, today this is happening. They look at Christianity and they say this, "That's just another group of political fanatics." That's what they are. Another group of political fanatics. They are just like the rest of us, fighting tooth and nail for their own rights. And what we have to say is this: political upheaval is not our aim. We obey laws that we don't like very much. Fighting for our rights and fighting for our comforts is not our aim. Do you know what our aim is? The fame of King Jesus. That is our aim. This verse is about prioritizing something. Prioritizing the gospel and the fame of Jesus Christ above all things. And when we do that, you get mistreated sometimes. You get mistreated. I get mistreated. My kids get mistreated, maybe. Who knows what world they'll grow up in. I'm not saying that you shouldn't write a letter to the governor when he says stupid things about killing infants or whatever. I did, you know, call, talk to him, leave a message. Write a letter to your representatives, vote, have a voice. I think you should do all of those things. But there should be this humility. There should be this cross-shaped humility in the way that we deal with the government. And it's attention. It really is attention. And I say this is a hard message, and I think you're going to have to work out for you some things, because it says be renewed in your mind, and you're going to have to get renewed in your mind, and you're going to have to make some decisions for you, okay? I can't give you a list. You just want a list of things? I can't give you that. You got to be renewed in your thinking. You got to be cross-shaped in your thinking and then act. And I have this last objection, and we'll close. I think that some of you will have an objection and say, "Dan, it sounds like what you're saying is maybe a little more passive than what I feel, and I think that you're going to get walked all over if you have that kind of mentality." Right? And to that, I tell you a story. In John chapter 19, Pilate is the prefect of Judea. And he fearfully and corruptly sentences a perfectly innocent man to receive 39 lashes, right? Before crucifying him, he says this to him: "Are you the king as they say you are?" And he says this: "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would be fighting, that I may not be delivered over to the Jews. My kingdom is not of this world." Then there's a lull in their conversation, and they're quiet. He's quiet for a little while, and Pilate pipes up and he says, "Do you not know that I have the authority to release you and the authority to crucify you?" What does Jesus say? "You would have no authority unless it were granted to you from heaven." Right? Pilate sentences him to death, And through the most evil and corrupt act of government, God brings the greatest redemption in all of history. This is my last thing I want to say. Be careful to think that in opposing authority, you can orchestrate something better than God can orchestrate. Right? God is over history. God is in control. Right? Use your voice. Don't fight. Don't strive. It's been accomplished, right? The work has been done. Jesus died in our place for our sins, not to bring about some country that's going to dissolve after so many years, to bring about an everlasting kingdom where he is going to rule and make all things right. Live for that kingdom. The end of this passage, if you have your Bible, just look at it with me. Romans 13:7 says this, "So pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed." And I just want to ask you this, as our musicians come back up, is there a place where you are resisting God's authority in your life? I'm not paying. Nope. No, sir. I'm not doing it. Nobody gonna trample on me. It ain't gonna happen. Is there a place where you're resisting authority? The end of this passage actually goes beyond government. Do you see it? It actually goes beyond government into other relationships and institutions. Pay revenue. Is there somebody you owe money to? And you're fighting with them and you're bickering with them about it? Just pay them. Pay them. Well, it's not fair. Pay them if you owe it. Are you cheating an employee or an employer? Stop it. I read this little statistic, said the IRS estimated one year that the gap between what was paid and what should have been paid for income taxes was $93 billion. I don't know if I believe that number, but there probably is a large gap in there. It's tax time. I don't know how this applies to you guys, but I do know this. The natural man or woman has something inside of them that resists authority. And when a man or woman bows the knee to King Jesus, we say, "Jesus, you have all the authority." And it changes our relationship to authority. We start to be submissive to authority. And I don't know, maybe you're having a hard time with that. Maybe there's something you just need to submit. You just need to lay it down. Maybe there's some way that you've been wronged. And you don't need to be overcome by evil, but you need to overcome evil with good. Let's pray.